Praise God. My parents are here. I don't know if my wife told you that. Amen. Deacon John Scott. That's why I let him sit in the front to be a deacon. One for that, he'd be in the middle somewhere. Praise God. Amen. I know you were told also that Bishop Jamie's going to be here next weekend, and we're going to have a 6 p.m. Saturday night service and 10:30 a.m. on Sunday, like we always do. And just make a decision that you're going to be here because he's coming from Michigan. He's not coming from Troy. You know, he's coming from all the way from another state. I'm sure God has put something in his heart if he wants to do things this way. So let's be here and to hear what the word of the Lord is for us here at True Vine. Amen. All right, we've been talking about kingdom increase. And last week we talked about how before the kingdom can increase around us, it has to first increase within us, because Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 21, that the kingdom of God is within us. And so I'm going to just continue in that one more time this week. So let's go once again to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You find that, say amen. We are usually read from the New King James Version. That's what this is. The Word of God says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And also Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, and verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" One more time this week, say, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I've been telling you for weeks, I'm not going to try to re-preach the whole series of messages, so check it out on truevinechurch.us or even .com, and it'll get you to our website, and you've got messages from months on there that you can listen to and partake. But for a brief review, I've talked about how traditionally we focus so much on one day I'm going to heaven, and I'm excited about going to heaven. You're crazy if you're not excited about the fact that you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you are going to heaven. And that we could see the face of Jesus face to face, and what could be better than that? We have a glorified, resurrected body like Jesus one day that just never ages, never decays. There'll never be darkness. There'll always be light. It's paradise. It's wonderful. It's incredible. We'll see some of our loved ones that we've missed and long to see again. It's a wonderful thing. The only thing about that is I gotta die to go there. And I ain't dead yet. So in the meantime, I got to ask myself, what am I supposed to do while I'm here? Well, when Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, he rarely ever talked about it in terms of us going there. He always talked about it in terms of it has come here through him, and he intends for it to increase in its influence right here on the earth through us, the church. And so when we see this prophecy by Isaiah, We see him say that unto us a child was born. We know that Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and we know that unto us a son was given, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But also in that prophecy about the Messiah, Isaiah prophesied that the government shall be upon his shoulder. And so Jesus came here carrying the government of heaven so that it could be planted here on the earth and bring restoration to the earth right here, right now. He also, the scripture goes on to say, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That while I'm here, since the kingdom of heaven is within me, while I'm here by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of his word, God wants to use us. Yes, us. Yes, you. Yes, insecure you. Yes, faults and flaws and all of the stuff that you think disqualifies you. Jesus qualified you by his blood on the cross at Calvary. He died. He rose again. We have risen with him. You are filled with the Spirit of God, the power of God, the Word of God, and he wants to use you to make an impact and a difference right here on this earth, right here and right now. And so I figure since I'm going to heaven anyhow, I might as well allow God to release some heaven through me on the earth. And so before that kingdom, his government can increase around us. Jesus did his part when he was here, and he came and he overthrew the government of Satan. He overthrew him. Satan still acts like he's in charge, but he's not in charge. He still acts like he's got victory, but he's already been defeated. If we're not waiting to defeat him, he's already been defeated. We're not trying to overthrow his government. It's already been overthrown. All we're doing is doing what Jesus has already done. We are enforcing like a police officer that didn't say that the law says you got to go 65, but if you go too fast, he's going to pull you over. Well, we like been deputized and authorized because authority that was given to Jesus, he has delegated to his church, that we can arrest any illegal activity on this planet and release in the earth what God wants in it. That's why Jesus, when he was asked, how should we pray, teach us to pray, he didn't say, our Father, which art in heaven, please take me there where you're at. He said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if I said to you that do you think that Jesus came in your life and he expects to change you to for the better, you would say, of course, I believe he wants. Well, why do you think he doesn't want to change the world for the better? The more people who are like him, the more the world can be like where he came from. Yeah, I don't believe it. And so, first, the kingdom has to increase within us. And so in John 3:3, Jesus said that unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That until you are born again, you can't even see the kingdom. You can't even perceive the kingdom. You're not even aware of the kingdom. But once you are born again, you are able to see an invisible kingdom, a government that exists on this earth right now. When the Jews were here, when Jesus came, they thought he was the Messiah, was going to overthrow the rulership of Israel, of the Roman Empire. But Jesus came to overthrow something greater than the Roman Empire. He came to overthrow the one who was pulling the strings of the Roman Empire, Satan himself. We got dominion of, we in charge. We in charge. I want you to understand that. We on the offense. We not on the defense. We running things. We not being run. We got to stop coming to church like we're just trying to make it. I barely make it through the week. Oh, I just was trying to get through the door and come up in here and celebrate with some victory and some shouting and some praise unto God, because we already been victorious. I tried to teach you that through the years here that we not waiting for victory. We've already got, if I got cancer, I still got victory. If I have a loss in my family, I still got victory. If I get laid off my job, I still got victory. I got victory because Jesus secured the victory for me. And the more that I recognize I've got victory, even when it looks like I'm defeated, I'll rise up again and the whole world will see that I was never defeated in the first place, because as Jesus rose up from the grave, I've risen with Him. We have to shift our mentality in the 21st century church from this defeated group of people who just trying to make it and just trying to get by, to people who are filled with the Spirit of God and the power of God and the kingdom of God and people who running things. We're in charge. But when I come up in here, I don't come up in here to try to just find a way to survive the devil. I come in here to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. When I stand in this pulpit, I don't stand up here scared and afraid and worried about what I'm going to say. I know that the Spirit of God is on the inside of me, and He's going to speak through me something that's going to wreak havoc in the kingdom of darkness, because when we speak, we release light and darkness flees. Hallelujah. Yes, amen. And so, the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within us, which is, so don't be looking for a kingdom. And where is it? Is it in Africa? Is it in Asia? Is it in America? He said, the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is within you. And so, the kingdom of God is another government right here, right now. It's an entirely different culture. It's an entirely different way of being, an entirely different way of thinking and functioning. Philippians 3:20 says that my citizenship is in heaven. This is in the New King James. It says that my citizenship is in heaven. It does not say that I'm waiting to become a citizen. It says that my citizenship is already in heaven. Let me get that cleared up so y'all pay attention. Thank you. That my citizenship is already in heaven. I'm not waiting to get into heaven. That's too often we spend and wasting our time trying to figure out how I can just make it to heaven. What if Jesus went all that He went through, so you can still be trying to figure that out? That's a done deal. And so I'm not waiting to get to the pearly gates and have Peter figure out whether or not I can be a citizen. At the moment I was born again, I entered into the kingdom of God now. And so since it's a whole nother way of being, a whole nother culture has to become acclimated to a whole nother way of being, a whole nother way of thinking. So I was in Korea, as you know, for 4 years. And I was younger then, and so I didn't really appreciate the experience, to be honest with you. And so when I got there, I wasn't trying to figure out the Korean culture. They have an entirely different culture than the American culture. I wasn't trying to figure out why they do what they do, how they do what they do. I wasn't trying to figure out their language. I wasn't trying to figure out their history. I wasn't trying to figure out nothing. In fact, I was mad that I was there in the first place because I wanted to go back home. I kept acting like an American, thinking like an American, walking like an American, functioning like an American. Even though I was in an entirely different culture, it didn't affect my thinking because I kept acting like I was from the culture I was from. Do you realize that many of us, as disciples of Jesus Christ, that we get saved, we enter into another kingdom, but we still function like we in the world? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so even though at one time I was just in the world and of the world, when I got saved, I was taken from the world. I'm in it, but I'm not of it anymore. I was separated from the kingdom of darkness, and I was placed into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so the problem, however, is when I get saved, I still take that same old natural mind that was shaped in the world and shaped in iniquity, and I bring it into another culture. And so when people go to church, it should be an accurate representation of Jesus Christ, because the kingdom culture should be in the church. And even though every church has its own uniqueness and distinctiveness and its own flavor and its own flow, that we ain't all got to be the same way. Some places you'd be wearing suits and ties, other places wearing jeans, other people will wear collars, they have their own kind of traditions, and it's all good. I ain't got to pick fun of everybody and make fun of everybody. But every church, as different as we may be, ought to have the kingdom culture in it, because we're in the kingdom. But the problem comes is that the church is filled with people who still think like they are of the world. And so as it is, we run the church like we run the world. So the same world that told you that the way you get ahead and the way you get on top is to be prideful and to step on other people and to manipulate and to scam and to grease elbows and rub palms and kiss babies and politic, we do the same thing in the church. Because we acting like we still in the same culture, but we in a different culture. And the same culture that taught you when somebody does you wrong, you pay them back and you hold the grudge for the rest of your life, because that's what you do. You don't let nobody get over on you and take advantage of you. And then when we come in the church, we're in another culture that says I'm supposed to forgive somebody, I'm supposed to love even my enemies, but we can't love one another, we can't forgive one another, because we keep holding on to grudges because that's what we got taught to do in the other culture we were in. In the culture we were in, then we covet power and prestige and we want to be seen and we want to be up front and we want to be important and we want to have our titles and but in the kingdom of God, that he who is great among you is the least among you, and he who wants to be in charge ought to be the one that is your servant. But when we get in the house of God because of that mentality of another culture, then we fighting just to sit on the front row so even people can see I'm on the front row. Big deal. My father, I tell you, being a deacon is more than you get to sit in the front row. If all deacon is being is sitting in the, where in the Bible does it say, when you're choosing some deacons, Timothy and Titus, what I want you to do is find people who will look good on the front row. When you find some preachers, I want you to find the ones that are the most good-looking and articulate and just look special. He didn't say that. He was saying, I want somebody with character. I want somebody who doesn't have a bad temper. I want somebody that can take care of his own household, run his own household well. I want some servants. That's what the word deacon means, to serve. And if you ain't going to serve, you shouldn't be a deacon and sitting on a front row with a title, because you're coming from another culture and you need to become acclimated to the culture that you're in. And the culture that you're in says that you don't try to get up, but you try to go as low as you can, and God will lift you up, because he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. It's another culture. It's another way of being. It's another way of functioning. It's another way of thinking. And I have to become acclimated and habituated to the customs and the courtesies of the other culture that I am in. It's a whole other way of thinking. I got to think different. If you think the same way you thought, you're going to do the same things you did. And so what the church has this tendency to do, I've been around church for a minute, and what church has a tendency to do is to try to modify behavior. And so I'm thinking the same way that I've always thought, but now somebody's trying to get me to change my behavior, which leads to the fact that I think the same way, so I have a tendency to keep doing the same things the same way I always did them, but in front of everybody, I gotta act like I got it together and modify my behavior and act like a Pharisee or a Sadducee in the 21st century and act like I got it all going. And then when people come from the world and come in here just needing to be loved, just needing to be accepted, they get around a bunch of pretentious, uptight people who walking around like they got it together, when in reality, at home, you don't have it all together. I don't have it so together. Because we've approached this from the wrong place. So when Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that word means to change your mind. And then consequently, you will change your behavior. Till you change how you think. If you think like a thug, you're going to still be one. I don't care how saved you are. If you think like a thug, you're going to still act like a thug. And it's a lot of thugs in pulpits right here in this nation. I don't want to get in that. But if you think the way you always thought, you're going to do the same thing that you always did. If you were a manipulative hustler that was trying to get by and trying to work people and scam people, just try to find a way to get some money in your pocket and con people. If your thinking doesn't change none, you're going to come in the house of God working people, scamming people, manipulating people, trying to figure out how somebody could buy your groceries when your refrigerator is already filled so you can use it for drugs. If you don't change your thinking, if you don't understand that you got to change your mind because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and though you were in another kingdom and thought the way you thought is another kingdom here, and by the power of His Spirit and His Word, God wants to change my mind. Just like I walked around Korea still acting like an American in every way, we still acting like we Satan's kids. But we are the children of God. And then we compound the problem by beating everybody up about how you need to quit drinking, quit smoking, quit this, quit cursing, quit this. Well, people want to, but you've been thinking in a sexually immoral way since you were 10. And nobody addressed why you think the way you think. So you keep functioning the same way. And I'm telling you, if you would change this from, okay, now I'm saved and it's my job to just try to find a way to get to church on Sunday, you should settle that at some point in time. I mean, I might give you that after the first few months into it. You know what I'm saying, Elder Eleanor? For a little while, I'll have some grace. Hey, I understand, you know, you're just trying to get. But at some point in time, this is my life. I come to a local church. Submit to the authority of that church. Get involved in the kingdom. But we still there trying to find a way to get to church. Just trying a way to maybe read my Bible. It's a whole nother world. A whole nother culture. It's a counterculture. Listen to the definition of a counterculture. A way of life and a set of attitudes opposed to or at variance with the prevailing social norm. Again, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is a counterculture, a way of life, a set of attitudes opposed to or at variance with the prevailing social norm. And let me show you how the enemy knows how this works. Because he can't do nothing outside of God's system, so he just tries to work God's system in the opposite way to get the opposite result. Just as the person who plants wheat and wants wheat has to work the system of seed time and harvest, but then if somebody wants tares, they plant tares. Same system, different result. And so you have the hippie movement was a counterculture. And when you first seen those hippies, the stuff they were talking about was ridiculous at the time. They're talking about just hopping in bed with everybody and just getting high and popping acid and just running around buck naked and just doing whatever you do and just fighting against all kinds of authorities and rebelling against the government and just doing whatever, just being free, flower power. So some terrorist knocked down some towers on your nation and a flower ain't going to get it. But they have flower power and they were flower children and we just going to make love and not make war. And by the time we got to the 70s, 80s, when we were back in the 60s, it was like it was unheard of that you think you're just going to hop in bed with people that you don't even know and that homosexuals would be men, women be with women. That seemed bizarre. It was a counterculture. But now, back then, the Word of God was more the social norm, and so it was normal for you to expect that a man and a woman would be a virgin, and then they would get married, and they would have children, and that was the accepted social norm. But now you say to somebody that you're a virgin, saving yourself for marriage, and they'll make movies to joke about you, the 40-year-old virgin. They'll laugh at you and scoff at you and think that's the most unrealistic, ridiculous thing. What happened from then to now? What happened was that like a seed, that counterculture started to grow and increase and influence the thinking of a generation. So now we got politicians who were ex-hippies, who think like hippies and function like hippies. And now they ain't got flowers behind their ears. Now they got suits and ties on and they in corporate America. And they think their thinking changed. And because of the mass psychology of our society, the changing of the thinking changed the way the society functions. So when we talk about demons and talk about principalities and powers over cities and nations and all that kind of stuff, all they're trying to do is to shape the way you think. Evolution is a way of thinking. It's a theory. It's not a fact. They say it's a theory. They're telling you it's not a fact. It's just a theory. And it challenges the first thing that God says, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the devil's still saying, has God said? Did God really create it? Or did some amoeba or something in a pool of something just start to change into something else and at some time became a monkey, and then at one of the monkeys decided, you know what? I'm not liking all this hair on me and I think I'm going to change the way I walk, and I'm going to walk upright, and then all of a sudden we just going to do things. Are you out of your mind that you believe that? That is a lie from the enemy shaping our culture. Now you got major universities. Harvard was started by Lutheran missionaries. Saved people that love Jesus that started a university. Now you go to Harvard University and start talking about God created the heavens and the earth, and those professors will laugh you off of the campus because they'll think you some type of Neanderthal. Underdeveloped in your thinking. Unintelligent. What happened? The enemy tries to shape how people think, and when he shapes how people think, it starts to change how people function, and he can bring destruction and darkness and despair. We've gone from teen pregnancy being something that is not what you're after to having television shows that glorify the teen mom and put her on the cover of a magazine because she got pregnant while she was 16. What changed? Now, am I saying that you got to feel guilty and feel down and feel less than? Hey, if you end up pregnant when you're 16, we're going to love you and be there for you and help you with your baby and tell you Jesus loved you. He's going to forgive you. You examine how you got in your situation, go in a different direction. But that doesn't change the fact that it still ain't a right thing to do. When did we get to a place in our nation where a man being with a man and a woman being with a woman was obviously wrong, to all of a sudden now you see it on television like it's an alternative lifestyle? Who made it an alternative? An enemy got in your mind and sowed tares instead of the wheat and started to shape your thinking, because the Bible says that Satan is the god of this age or this world. This world system is satanically inspired and set up by the enemy and arranged and adorned by him. Its priorities, its ethics, its morals, its ideals. We are a counterculture we are at variance with this culture. We are in this culture to change this culture, not to become like this culture, but to release increase for a culture from another kingdom called heaven.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the problem that we have in the church is not of me coming up with another rule for you to follow. I could scream in a homosexual all day. You're not supposed to sleep with other men. That ain't changing something that here says that I do and I like it and it's normal. And then we keep seeing. This is the thing about the younger generation. If some of you left the room, but if I could have the youth. The youth, you like to think that you're so intelligent by saying, nobody tells me how to think. I'm a free thinker. Everybody's telling you how to think. In fact, you think the way you think because somebody told you how to think, and you got in agreement with what somebody told you to think. You think the Republican Party ain't telling you what to think. You think the Democratic Party's not telling you what to think. You think the independents aren't telling you what to do. Everybody wants to act like they are in a different category. No, you think something. You have a philosophy. You have a theology. You have an ideology. You have something based on what you read or what you saw, what you experienced, or what somebody said, and then you formulate an opinion and you walk around talking about, huh, I don't want to go to church. I don't want people telling me what to think. Everybody's telling you what to think. The challenge is, what will you think? Because we all act like somehow somebody just came up with a thought. We didn't just come up with a thought. It's a seed. And it's either the Word of God planted in you that starts to increase in you and start to affect what's around you, or it's the seed from the kingdom of darkness that takes root. What did Satan do in the garden? He didn't put them in a headlock and say, you better eat this fruit. He didn't exercise any authority because it got stripped from him when he got booted out of heaven. So he didn't command them to eat the fruit. He made a suggestion that was antithetical to what God put in their mind. And then he said, has God said? He didn't come out with a blatant line. You shall not surely die. And she thought, maybe I won't. You should start pondering another ideology, another way of being, another way of thinking. And then when they gave into it, that opened the door that sin came in the world and death by sin. And so the last Adam came back and said, I'm getting ready to come back with another culture, with another government, and exercise the authority that the Father has given me. And I'm going to see restoration of the kingdom of God on this planet, because God didn't create the earth for it to be given over to Satan. He created the earth and the Bible says that the heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he's given to the children of men. It's a way of thinking that requires a whole new mind. Go to Mark chapter 2 real quick, verse 22. Mark chapter 2, verse 22. Nobody tells me how to think. Well, yeah. I told my daughter years ago, and she was listening to some song or something, and then I said, you know what, that music is just, it's just an ideology wrapped in a clever melody. And so if I hear a song that is telling me something opposite of the Word of God, and it just plays over and over, and I bother my head to it, I'm going to go out and get all the booty I can. I'm going to go out and get all the money I can. I'm going to be greedy and get all the jewelry I can. It don't come off like that, but that's what's being said, because it's the seed. That's why during praise and worship, you find it so hard to look at the words and get in agreement with it, because Satan's got you thinking about something else other than God, didn't he? You got to pay attention. Mark 2, verse 22 says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or lest the new new wine burst the wineskin. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Now watch this. The first message Jesus preached was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's what John the Baptist was preaching. Before then, it was the law and the prophets, and now the kingdom's being preached. And so Jesus goes in the wilderness. He's tempted of the devil. He defeats the devil. He comes out and he says, repent, repent, change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you know the first miracle that Jesus performed was in John chapter 2 in a place called Cana of Galilee. And it was at a wedding. Now, out of all the things that Jesus could do, he could raise up the dead if he wanted to. He could heal the blind if he wanted to. He could heal the deaf if he wanted to. It's any number of things Jesus could have done, but the first miracle he does is he turns water into wine.
Because Jesus was saying there was the law, there's the prophets, and now the kingdom is being preached. That the Messiah is here, that Jesus is here, it's new wine coming, and unlike the culture that usually put best wine up first, and then once people got a buzz, start putting out cheap wine, what Jesus did was he left the best wine for last, because the best was last, because you had Moses, you had Elijah, and now you have Jesus, the best for last. The new wine. That's why when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then you saw up there that Peter and John and James are up there, and then they see Elijah and they see Moses and they see Jesus, and then Peter thinks like we would think, oh my goodness, do you want me to make three tabernacles for the three of you, because you're all equal? Then a voice from heaven said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Then they looked up and all they saw was Jesus. Because Jesus told the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. He said, I'm going to take you through the law and the prophets and Moses. I'm going to take you all of that because it all testified of me. It's all about me. He's the only one that can say, it's all about me. And so he's the new wine, and it's Christ and his kingdom is the new wine. It's the new revelation. And he said, if you try to put a new spiritual revelation in an old natural mind that comes out of another culture, it's going to burst. Because you had a goat skin that they sewed up in those days, and that's what they put wine in. And when it got old, it got dry and brittle and inflexible. And so when the new wine was put in the old wineskin, it was fermenting, and the gases would cause the wineskin to have to expand to accommodate the new wine. But because it's an old, worn out wineskin, it couldn't expand, so it would burst and the new wine be lost. So he said, the first thing you got to do if you got some new wine is make sure the wineskins that you're pouring them in are new, because when they're new, they'll expand and they'll be flexible and they'll be able to hold the new wine. Jesus has the grace of God has come to the earth. The message of Jesus Christ has come to the earth. Another form of government has come to the earth. And he's saying, if I pour it in that old, dried up, pharisaical, religious, uptight mind of yours, it's just going to spill out and be wasted. You know how much spilled wine I see in the spirit in church sometimes? If you can see it, you see stains all on the carpet of people who you left the world system, but your mind still thinks in agreement with that system. Now, what I'm preaching to you is the gospel of the kingdom of God, another culture. And when it comes to you, you just sit there like, what? I don't believe that. I don't know if I believe that. Nobody tells me what to think. And it just spills out. Everybody's telling, young folks, hear me. Everybody's telling you what to think. You know why teenagers are so rebellious? It's not because we all had a moment of it. Even if it was a week. Even if you didn't act on it and just thought it. It's natural, because when you were a child, your parents are always telling you what's normal, what's right, what's wrong, what to do, what not to do. And you were fine with that when you were a little kid, with the occasional no, 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 or something, get a little spanking and got it back together. But then you get a certain age, and as my daughter put it, it's their teenage angst trying to find expression. She wished to this day she had never broke that down for me, because I was like, that is so true. And so what they naturally do is, just because society says it a certain way, and your parents said it a certain way, and adults said it a certain way, and these grown-up cops say it a certain way, whoever it is, something inside says, I don't want nobody to tell me what to think. What do I think anyway? Do I think believe in Jesus or Buddha? Or Oprah New Age? What do I believe in anyhow? What, and then they start rearing off on some rebellious path.
And then you're thinking the whole time it's because I'm independent. No, it's because you've been suckered by the enemy who put another suggestion in your mind trying to lead you down a path of destruction. And then you like 35, 40 years old before you realize after them four kids and three baby daddies and no child support, you sit there and go, maybe the way I went wasn't quite the right. Maybe my father knew what he was talking about when he told me that I shouldn't. See what I'm saying? You need a new wineskin. You need a new wineskin. Let's look at Isaiah real quick, 55. I'll be done soon. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God says that my thoughts are not your thoughts. And consequently, your ways are not my ways. Because my ways are the result of my thoughts. So God says, I think like on a heavenly, spiritual plane. You think on a natural, earthly plane. You can't think like me without me. I know there's people ain't saved and they go, I'm spiritual. No, you're not. You're not capable of being spiritual without somebody called the Holy Spirit indwelling you and enabling and empowering you to be spiritual. Otherwise, you're just earth. God has put His treasure in earthen vessels. So you may seem deep. You may seem spiritual. You might sit somewhere and go, om, and chant, up, 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 and it may seem deep, and it may seem spiritual, but it was just the demon trying to get you off path of Jesus Christ, so you're still in charge, which ultimately is what the Antichrist, who is in the earth, not just a person, but the spirit of Antichrist, wants is for you to be in charge, which is what the devil did in the garden. You gonna let God tell you what to do? You better eat that fruit. Who knows what Adam was thinking because he wasn't deceived. The Bible clearly says the woman was deceived. So he just stood there and let it happen. Because the Bible says he was with her. So maybe something in Adam said, yeah, God, I name all them animals. Eat what I want to eat. It's my garden, he said. God gave me dominion. If I want to eat this, I'm going to eat it. And he ate it. And here we are. It's the same trick with you. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher. The way God does things is higher. The way God thinks is higher. And so for us to be born into another kingdom, another culture, it means I got to think like the king of the kingdom. Or I can't function in this kingdom. And so you got so many people that say, and your mind changed enough to receive and accept Jesus Christ, but your mind ain't changed no place else, so you can't function in the kingdom. Do you know that everything is the manifestation of a mentality? That's all you see. If you go to the hood, you're going to see stuff that you don't see in a $1 million neighborhood. You ain't going to see no shopping cart in somebody's yard in a $1 million neighborhood. You ain't going to see no old, outdated stone weight set sitting on some dead grass in the front yard in a $1 million neighborhood. Even if you went to a neighborhood with $200,000 more house, you don't see people go and say, man, you know what? It'd be nice when we out here chilling to have somewhere to sit. Oh, what about that old couch we was going to throw out? Why in the world we didn't go to Walmart and put money in their pocket. We just need somewhere to sit. We're going to throw that out. Just put it out in the front yard. Sit down. We got somewhere to sit. We chilling. We pop a 40. We got somewhere to sit. You don't see in a $1 million neighborhood like you see in some old kind of country kind of impoverished environment. You don't see like a car just on blocks for like 7 years. To the city, the city got to come tell you. Now that's something in here. That the city. If your neighbor say something, you curse them out because you got a lot of nerve to talk to me about. I'm working on that. So you got to have the city come. You're going to do something with that car. Oh, here we go. Here come the man telling me what I got to do. That's a mentality. That's the manifestation of a mindset. And you start to see things function a certain way because people think a certain way. And when you get saved and somebody try to tell you a new way to think, you're going, I don't want nobody telling me how to think. Well, for generations, they've been telling you it's okay to have your inside furniture on the porch. My wife and I, we don't live in an elaborate neighborhood at this time, but we got a nice little crib. But we first got there, and it would just be stuff that's the manifestation of a mentality. Somebody had 22 ounces of beer. One, I don't know why you can't wait till you get somewhere to drink it. That's a mentality. I just got to walk down the street with it. And when I'm done with it, with all the places I could go to throw it away, I'm just going to dump it in your yard. Some of y'all did that this weekend, and you go, what was wrong with that? I didn't even know nothing was wrong with that. It's this crazy invention some guy came up with years ago called a garbage can. Someplace you can put garbage and have it hauled away, and in the meantime, not have it just lay around everywhere. It's a mentality. So my wife would go out after she got off work. Now I work second shift. And so when I would be, I used to, when I would get off of work or was off work, she would go when she got home and she was doing marketing. She'd have her nice clothes on, high heels, and she'd go right out in the yard. And she'd pick up stuff. And she got this way of letting people know when she got an attitude. So she'd pick stuff up. Go to the garbage can. That's the mentality. Now, how you think that happened? That happened because my daddy and my papa drank outside, dumped it in somebody else's yard. Something in your little mind said, oh, when you get old enough, not even when you're old enough, but when you drink your brew, drink it outside, dump it in somebody else's yard, sit on the inside furniture outside and chill. And dare somebody to get mad that you dumped it in their yard. When your sound system costs more than the car it's in, that's a mentality. The car always broke down. It's always at the mechanics. Now I got a grand. Rather than get the car fixed or maybe get a nice new used one, I'm going to get a Bowman system, dog. Hubcaps falling off when you roll. Boom, boom, boom. That's a mentality. I'm making it funny so you get my point. It's the, all, now from now on when you're driving around, all you got to see is the same. You see the same stuff. Whether it's black people, poverty creates a certain way of thinking. And whether it's black people, white people, Hispanic people, any kind of people you think of, when you see an impoverished way of thinking, you see the same kind of mismanagement of money, and you see, when your kid is outside in the summertime, even if it's you got to go to the Salvation Army, just get them some shorts to cover the Pampers. I feel condemned. No, what you should feel is challenged to think. Because some of you are mad right now. That's making it funnier to me right there, Mama. You mad at me for telling you not to drop a beer bottle in somebody else's yard. That's the mentality. Let somebody dump it in your yard, you ready to fight. It's a mentality. Okay, that's my only point. And so you were in another culture. And so however you thought, even if you had money, you thought certain things about certain way. You thought about sex a certain way. You thought about money a certain way. You thought about politics a certain way. You thought about things a certain way. So now that you're born into another kingdom, Jesus says, change your mind. Because if you don't let your mind be renewed, then it's going to be the same old you, thinking the same old way, and even though you saved, you still act like you're not, and you still function the same old. And that's why I'm telling you, churches split all the time because of country impoverished ghetto mentalities that people bring into the church and won't let somebody preach it up out your mind to preach to you that God is Jehovah Jireh and He will provide my needs. He's the God of more than enough that I can learn to tithe, give, have a savings account and have better credit. I don't have to live like this. I don't have to live like that. It ain't nothing wrong with where you start, but you ain't got to stay there. Let me move on. Because I don't want folks to get nice. Now, you know I ain't saying nothing racially. Like I said, if you go to a trailer park and then you see a bunch of white people, it ain't about the trailer park or the race. It's about a mindset. A poverty mentality that makes it okay to be impoverished instead of going, poverty is a curse. Poverty is not from God. I don't have to be in poverty. I grew up with parents, and we didn't grow up in the greatest neighborhood. But I tell you what, you see people right across the street wouldn't cut their grass, wouldn't paint their house, wouldn't take care of nothing. And I seen my dad go out there and plant grass, cut that grass, take care of his property, clean his car, have good credit, pay his bills on time. Saw my mother clean up the house, take care of stuff. Get some aluminum. They didn't have a lot of money. It was a mentality. They grew up with a mindset that said, do the best with what little bit that you got. Just because you ain't got a lot. If your clothes only got 3 outfits, wash them. Now you can go home mad, but you went home with the truth. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians 2, actually verse 14. Are you there? Almost. Daddy got it. That's all that matters. Right there. I'm a little nervous. I'm going to get shot when I leave this one. I know you ain't talking about my 40. Verse 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Via the Holy Spirit, we can think higher thoughts, spiritual thoughts. We can have a new wineskin that holds the new wine. We have the mind of Christ. We don't have to think just that's how my parents thought. That's how my grandparents thought. That's how black people think. That's how white people think. That's how women supposed to think. You think in agreement with this word because this word shows you the ways of God and the ways of His kingdom. It's a whole nother way of thinking. I have the mind of Christ. Can we see Jesus drinking some wine and dumping the old wineskin in somebody's yard? We got things to do, Peter. It's the mind of Christ. It's a new way of being, a new way of thinking. Now, this is the thing. God didn't just take your natural mind out and give you the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. He is the mind of Christ. This is why Romans 12:2, and let's look at that as the last scripture I'm going to look at, because I want to let you go. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We should know this one. We should know this. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it means the renewing of your mind is the ongoing spiritualization of your natural mind. Yes, spiritualization is a word. I looked it up. It is the ongoing spiritualization of your natural mind. That's why it's in our mission statement. We want to see people's lives continually transformed by the renewing of their mind. Before you even get to your destiny and purpose and all of that, there's got to be some renewing, some renovating going on. You got to have your mind flipped, like flipping the house. When God shows up, your mind is like that broke down house, and He's got to renovate it, renew it, flip it, so that you start to think in agreement with Him, and by the power of His Spirit and His Word, you start to function like He functions. And so it starts with the decision, I'm not going to be shaped anymore by this world system. That means that however I used to think is subject to change. Some of the things I learned in my lifetime were good, positive, godly things, but I learned some things that weren't. And so if I keep thinking in agreement with my old lifestyle and that old culture I come from, then I keep functioning. You got to let your mind be renewed. That word transformed is the Greek word metamorpho. It's where we get the word metamorphosis. A caterpillar going to the place that they become a butterfly. And though you never become a caterpillar again, the metamorphosis principle works more than once in your life, because the Bible says that when I see the image of God, I'm changed in the self-same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God and the Word of God working together to change your thinking so that you become more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, if we got a church full of people on different levels of spiritual maturity, but all in the process of becoming more like Jesus, tell me, what kind of church would this be? What kind of church would any church be? But when you're in a whole nother culture and you keep functioning like the culture you came out of, you got to become habituated to the kingdom way of doing things and being. Like I said, that old gangster mentality you got, that nobody better cross me. I tell you what, once you cross me, you'd be the last person to get crossed. Why don't you start thinking about the cross and acting like the one who hung on the cross and forgive somebody because He forgave you? It's a metamorphosis that's supposed to take place. People are supposed to be able to look at us and you could say, I was in prison or I used to do this or I was involved in that. And so that's what makes us relatable sometimes, is people that are going through what we went through. We love them. We there for them. Then you share with people, hey, I used to do that same thing. And they go, you? Before Jesus came in my life, loved me, forgave me, wash me clean of my sin because of His blood. And He's still working on me. So when they catch you on a bad day, you can say, I said He's still working on me. I ain't perfect. but I'm being perfected. Amen. Let's stand together. Praise God. Kingdom increase. This is the seed that I've planted in this church and watering in this church, that we start to understand that you're part of the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom of God. It's an agency within the kingdom of God that God uses to increase his influence. You entrepreneurs out there, and you continually being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that means you run your business in a way that's consistent with the kingdom. And even people that's in your company that's not saved can be positively influenced for Jesus without you preaching sermons to them. Just creating an atmosphere where heaven is in your factory. You know what I'm saying? Allow your mind to be renewed. Because I've seen, the Bible says that we've been given weapons and they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Thoughts lead to thought patterns. Thought patterns lead to mindsets, and mindsets lead to mental strongholds. And a stronghold is just a structure built so that you can defend yourself against attack. And so I always find it funny when I'm preaching the truth and it runs into a mental stronghold. Nothing wrong with outside furniture, inside furniture on the outside. That's a stronghold. That's the place the enemy keeps that territory in your mind. And so out of all the changing you do, you stay broke all the days of your life because of a mentality that you won't let be broken to show you you don't have to be rich to have a mentality that says, I'm going to take care of what I got. I'm going to cut in the grass. Borrow a lawnmower if you got to. But it's a mentality. I like what Bishop Jamie, when he first met me, and he was looking at things, and what I liked about him, he was looking at things that didn't have anything to do with how much I knew about this Bible. First thing he said, he came to the house, he said, I like how you got your grass cut, Pastor. I see your neighbors ain't all cutting theirs, but you got yours cut. Like, yes, sir, I learned that from somebody. He said one time he got in a guy's car, and he said the guy, he was thinking about ordaining the guy and so on and so forth. And he eventually did. But he shared some stuff with the guy. And you think he would break down his theology? No, he got in the guy's car and he said it was like a garbage can. There's just stuff and French fries and all kinds of stuff in the car. And he said, just move that over, Bishop. I'm sorry about that, blah, blah, blah. And he just acted like it was just normal. And then he said eventually he talked with the guy. And he said, look, man, I want to help you out, and I just want to share some things with you. It's that, man, as God increases you in things like that, and you have people at your church that see you parked in the pastor's spot, and there you go, you got garbage all in your car. I said, that stuff says something. You know what I'm saying? I ain't got no problem with earrings and tattoos and all that, but when you go to Hobart to try to get a job and put that on some long sleeves, instead of going, ain't nothing wrong with earrings. That ain't the point. The point is everybody don't share your philosophy, and the person that doesn't share your philosophy is the one that can give you the job. So keep your philosophy, but take your earrings out, cover your tattoos, and act like you got some sense up in there so you can get a job. And keep having that broke-down mentality that says, yeah, they're going to tell me I got to take my earrings. That's why you still rent that broke-down place, because you won't change their mentality. And you keep giving and believing God, but you won't do little stuff like this. A mindset. I cleared up in this church, and I'm going to stop. I cleared it up because it had to be cleared up. Hustling people that come in here fleecing God's flock. God told me the most important resource he has is his people. It's not buildings. God could do anything to get a big, he could raise a building up out of nowhere. God owns everything. He could get money to people any kind of way he wants to. But he said, when he first told me, he said, son, you take care of my most precious resource. And then I thought he's talking about making sure I took care of the finances at the church. He said, my people, I put in them treasure, destiny. My kingdom is in them. The one that walks in here, the lowliest, the poorest, the most broke down of people. He said, I put something in them. You preach to them so that you can bring out of them what's in them so they can be used to make a difference. The reason I put them in their mother's womb. And what I'm not going to do is let kind-hearted, good people sit here and be scammed and conned by people who have a wrong mindset and mentality trying to get over on somebody. If you need help, we're some helpful people. But if you come in here trying to scam, I'm from the hood, so you ain't going to get away with that here. Thank you, Daddy. I love you guys, but you got to let God change you. Just let Him keep changing. And then we can reach out to this hurting world and make a difference. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for your patience, your mercy, your love, and your grace. That we can have all these issues and all these problems, but the Word says that you could give us beauty for ashes. Pray you take whatever I've said, Lord God, things that maybe I shouldn't have said, mix it all up and keep preaching to your people, even after they leave through the week, and bring change and growth, starting with me all the way down, that we become more and more like Jesus. So that people out here that don't know Him will see us and see what you're like by watching us. And even when we mess up, they can see your love and grace and mercy and patience, because we can tell them, hey, Jesus died for me. He knew this day would come when I would mess up. He loved me so much, He already made a way that I could walk into this. And He'll do the same for me. And so, Father, I just pray that you help us to increase, to bring kingdom increase, first in our own heart. And I pray increase come to this church in knowledge of your love and love for you and love for one another. And I pray that increase come in numbers. We pray that whatever lid or whatever enemy or spiritual whatever that come to try to bring division and try to hinder the growth of this church, we rebuke all that in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And we say that this ministry will grow, will succeed, will be a fixture in this community for generations or until Jesus comes back, a place where people who are unlovable will be loved and people who are unreachable will be reached, a place where people that don't want anything to do with church or church people will come here and feel loved and accepted, not judged, and will come to know Jesus. We believe it, God, and we receive it. I pray over this offering now. And pray, Father God, that you would bless those who give by faith into this offering. You know what people are in need of. You know the jobs that people are in need of, opportunities that people are in need of. You know it all. So I pray, Father God, that as they give in faith, it will be given to them, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, for men given to their bosom. We praise you and we love you. We exalt and magnify you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children say, God bless you.